Thanks, Moz. Right, we're going to carry on today in our series on God. We've been doing a series, we've done various things. We've talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at God's mercy, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty twice, actually, two different aspects of it. Any more if I missed out? Mercy, God's mercy. Well, I said it twice because it was good. But today, this happens to me more and more, and I should be aware of this, because I'd started preparing something for today, and then I just happened to be sitting reading the Bible, and God spoke to me through that about something completely different, still in this series, but completely different to what I'd already started preparing. Now that's happened time and time again, so I think what I need to learn is, just don't start anything until you know that's what God wants you to do. But you know what it's like. I'm human, and I start because I think I've got this much time, and I've got this much time to fill, and I've got this many days to prepare it in, so I better start something. But, anyway, I've been reading, funnily enough, Exodus 14. And that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to do. Introduction, that's this bit. I'll talk about Exodus 14, and then we'll go through our attitude, some of the attributes of the Word. Oh, yeah, what God has spoken to me was His Word. I'm going to talk about the Bible. Attributes of the Bible, and then I'm going to bring a challenge, and then some questions at the end to help us apply that. And interesting, really, reading Exodus 14 and feeling God speak to me about His Word, the Bible. Because at the point I was reading in Exodus 14, obviously none of this had been written down, or some of it may have been, but very little, and certainly not in the form that we know it. And so there I am reading that bit, and yet God's speaking to me about all of it. And what I was reading was about Moses in Exodus 14. And God chose that bit to prompt me with a particular challenge. We've talked about the Bible before. I've spoken on it at least 3 times in the last 5 years. And I'm sure others have touched on it as well. A very popular subject. But I want to do it in a particular way. Because what I want to do is challenge us on our confidence in the fact that this is God's Word. His words. His spoken word, although we've got it written. Okay, this is the words of God. And I want to challenge us on, if we believe that, then what difference should that make to us? And is it making that difference to us? Do our actions back up our words? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage that set that all off. And I'll bring it up here in a minute. But first I want to set the scene. In Exodus 14, we see the Israelites at the Red Sea. They've come out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses has heard from God, and he's brought them out. God's brought them out using Moses to do it. And they get to the Red Sea, and they look behind them, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians are on their way. And they're there. And they've got water that way, and they've got Egyptians that way. Bearing in mind the Egyptians are a little bit upset at this point. Because what's happened is, and that's probably understating it, they've had the Passover. They've had the angel of death Passover, and all their firstborn have died. That's upset them. When they left, God said, I'm going to make them so keen to get rid of you that you're going to ask them for jewels and all sorts of nice things, gold. They're going to give it to you and you're going to go with it. So the Egyptians were unhappy, so they're chasing them down. The Israelites at this point, they're a happy bunch, the Israelites. First thing they did is they're there, they've seen all these, they've seen the plagues, they've seen they've been saved what happened with the Passover, and the angel of death didn't touch them because they had blood on the lintels from the sacrificial lamb, and all that had happened, they'd seen it all, they were there, and what did they do? They grumbled. They complained. They said, so, You've brought us all the way out of there to die here. What's the matter with you? Weren't there enough graves in there that you brought us out here to be buried? Is what they said to him. They said, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than be buried and killed out here. They were grumbling. Straight away, they'd lost sight of God and all the things that God had done. They were not happy. They were complaining. But Moses stood there and he knew he'd heard from God. So he stood and stood fast. And so let's read in Exodus 14. I'll bring it up on the screen. We're going to read this. This is what I've just described, but we'll read what it says here and then we'll move on from there. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? That's brilliant, isn't it? Aren't we like that? Sorry, this has nothing to do with this. I just read this and it constantly reminds me that we're a bit like that. Told you so. Told you it wouldn't work. They were happy to follow him out, but as soon as he went wrong, more than happy to say, knew it wouldn't work. Knew he was on to hiding to nothing. Knew it was... I just think that's an interesting little bit of human nature that's in there. Anyway, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I think he was being really nice to them there. Or I think it's been translated nicely. You only have to stand here and be silent. In other words, shut up, stop grumbling, and watch God, is what he was sort of saying there, really. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? Because what happens is Moses puts his staff in the sea parts, the Israelites pass on dry ground. Now, you know, we had a party scheduled on the field for last week, and it was weather similar to this. But we cancelled because the field was waterlogged. So you can imagine a seabed. And this makes the miracle even more amazing. Over there, in the field here, it's still really bad out there. The sea parted and they passed on dry ground, it says. Stunning. I always think sometimes, God, just show me a miracle that's amazing. I'm sure I'd never moan again or grumble again or doubt you again. But we know that the Israelites actually did again, didn't they? And we're like that. But this was an amazing miracle. And they went across, the Egyptians piled in after them, and then the water came down on them, and God was true to his word. And that is a really important part, that God was true to his word. I wonder if someone could grab me a cup of water, please. Thanks. And so what I want to look at, firstly, is our attitude to God's words. Great, thanks. Because as I sat one morning reading Exodus 14, I just felt God prompt me to say, look at what Moses did. Moses had heard from God, and even though all the Israelites were grumbling against him, he said, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. There was 100% confidence in the words of God. Not just he said, I believe that God is going to do what he's going to do, but that was backed up by his action, because he stood there and let God do his work. It was stunning. Not just the importance he placed on God's words, but the confidence he had that God would do exactly as he said he would and would save them. Now, as soon as I read this, that was one of my thoughts. The other thought was this. Oh, God, I want you to speak to me as clearly as you spoke to Moses. That would be fantastic. And then I realized, do you know what? He has. He had spoken to me as clearly as he spoke to Moses. In fact, more clearly, because Moses didn't have all this. Moses was part of it in this bit. But look at what we've got. It's stunning. It's absolutely stunning that we have all the words that God deemed necessary for us. All here. I can hear as clearly from God as Moses did. Because I've got all this. And I was convicted at that point, let's put it that way, that I was looking for a shortcut. I was looking for a shortcut instead of going to the Word. Now, what I want you to not hear, what I don't want you to hear from this, is that I don't in any way want to devalue the prophetic words, pictures, tongues interpretations, all the gifts of the Spirit. They're for now. They're absolutely important, but not at the expense of God's Word, and actually should be used with this as a measure. It all comes down to God's Word. God can speak to us outside of this, but we know it's God when it's consistent with this. But actually we have to be careful that we're not looking for those kind of prophetic words and some of the more, dramatic things at the expense of getting into God's Word. It's important that we're in God's Word. We need to do what God says in His Word just as much as Moses did when he heard God audibly speaking to him. The spoken voice of God that Moses heard is no more the voice of God than what we have written in here. I did sit there and wonder, what would a guy with the character of Moses be like if he got this? Wow. It would be stunning, wouldn't it? And I know, there are guys and girls, men and women, who value God's Word highly. We value God's Word highly. But you know, sometimes you meet people who just, they act on it in a way you've not seen people act on it before. And God works amazing things. And this is the challenge I want to bring to us this afternoon. I think we need to rediscover our confidence in God's Word. Because if we have no confidence in God's Word, then we will be impotent as people who are taking God's kingdom out to people who don't know Him, people who are looking to see the kingdom expand, will be impotent. We need to treat these words with the seriousness that Moses treated the words of God that he heard. And my concern is, and we'll get to that in a moment, my concern is, in some ways, that we've become so used to having it. I mean, I was really embarrassed. I had a guy from Uganda come and stay with me, and he looked on my bookshelves, and he went, "Wow, you've got so many Bibles." And I thought, "Wow, yeah." Where he was, there were people that just didn't have Bibles. They wanted them. But it was not like they're banned or anything, they just couldn't afford them. Which prompted me when I went out there to take a lot of them off my shelf and take them with me. I don't need that many, I can only read one at a time. But we get so used to it, it's commonplace for us. And that's not a bad thing. We've got amazing access to it. We have to watch that that doesn't make us complacent to the words that are in it. The words that come from the very mouth of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, which is up there, tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It goes on from there, but I think we get the picture. That these very words that I've got here are breathed out by God. This is God speaking. I was trying to, as I sat thinking about this in the week, I was just trying to meditate on that and think on that to try and let that impact me. and to try and grasp the awesomeness of the fact that I'm holding God's words in my hand. The very God who put all this together, the very God who created the universe, I've got his words. It's an amazing thing. And it strikes me sometimes, and this may just be me, so it's confession time. I'm hoping, kind of hoping other people are with me, so I'm not on my own, but I'm kind of hoping you're better than this. I sometimes think that I'm looking for words from God, from people and things like that, because I'm just a bit too lazy to really get into this. I think that's the truth of it sometimes. I want a shortcut. I want it easy. I mean, I love it when I'm sitting in a meeting and people are starting to bring prophetic words. And I know some people have mixed feelings on this. I sit there going, pick me. I want to hear something from God. You know, pick me. I know some people don't share that sentiment when it happens. They're a bit, whoa. But I love that. It's so encouraging. And it's a good thing and it's a right thing and it's a healthy thing. Don't want to devalue that. But God's got lots of words for all of us. All in here. And it's so important that we don't devalue what God has given us in the Word. So what I want to do is, before I bring a challenge, and I'm going to be quite direct with my challenge as well, but I want to set some context to it first. So what I want to do is look at some of the attributes of the Bible so that we've got some context for the challenge that I then bring. I mean, we could look at attributes. This is a series on God, different aspects of God, God's character, and all sorts of things about God, which actually you could include almost anything in that. It's quite a wide topic. And you could actually have a whole series just on the attributes of the Word of God, really. But I'm just going to go very, very briefly through a few of them. Now, all of these are big topics, and I'm just highlighting them. If you want more details on these, then I have two suggestions of books you could read. Now, when we suggest books, we buy a few copies and we put them on the table. I'm not going to do it with this because they're too big for us to really store any numbers of them in our storage cupboards. Because one of them is Wayne Grudem's An Introduction to Systematic Theology, which is about this thick. And if you don't bend your knees when you lift it up, you're going to hurt your back. It's a big book. It's very detailed. And the title sounds, it's really readable, and it is brilliant if you want to... Okay, let me qualify that. Compared to some books on systematic theology, it's really readable. It's a good book, and it's worth the effort. However, what he's also done, is he's brought out a condensed version. I think it's called Bible Doctrine. And it's the same thing, but just with less of the technical stuff in there, and it's even easier to read. And it's well worth getting hold of. Now, I'm not saying it in any way replaces studying the Word itself, and I'm not saying that it's infallible in any way, because it's written by a man, and he would be the first man to say it, because he's a great guy, he's very humble. He would be the first one to say, this is just my best efforts. But it is good, and it's helpful. But I'm not going to buy them to put on there because they take up far too much space. But they're worth looking at. What I'm going to go through here, I am no expert on the historical documents and all that kind of stuff. I use the work of others. I'm not an expert in many of these areas, in any of these areas. And it's good to use other people's work in this. But the first attribute I want to look at is truth. The Bible is true, but more than that, it is truth. It is the very way we would define truth. And I missed one of the references off there. Hebrews 6:18, it says, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says, which God, who never lies. And 2 Samuel 7:28 says, and now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true. Now, when we combine that with the verse in 2 Timothy that says these are the words breathed out by God, look at those verses there, we know these are true. They have to be, because it's breathed out by God and God can never lie. So this is true. It is the truth. It is truth. It's how we measure truth. All of this is true. God never, ever lies. Now, this next one, this has been debated and always will be debated, but I'll tell you what I think, having looked at many different things. The Bible is inerrant. Now, what do I mean by that? And as I say, I'm not an expert in all the original documents and languages. So this is based on the work of others. But I believe this is really important for us, that the Bible is inerrant. What that means is there are no errors in the original documents at all. None whatsoever. No errors in the original documents. And we have enough, say we, in the world, there are enough of the original documents to know, or early documents to know that the originals are correct, coherent, and have no errors. Now, many people argue for the infallibility of the word, but this is a higher standard. And what I'm saying is I believe that the word of God is inerrant, that there are no errors in those original manuscripts, which these translations are getting better and better at copying accurately. Something like this, the ESV, is a very, very accurate translation. There are no errors in there. And that's important, because if it's not, because if it's not inerrant, it means there are errors in those documents. If there are errors in those documents, then it means that the breathed out words of God aren't quite what we think they are. They're not quite right. And if they're not quite right, then it means that we can't hold the standard of truth up to them. But then that means there are verses in here that says God never lies. And so it starts all falling apart. And if that's the case, then how can we trust any of it? I don't see how we can accept anything other than inerrancy for the word of God, for the breathed out word of God. This is everything God wanted us to have, everything we needed. He got it right. God did not make mistakes with what we have. He didn't. And I'm a firm believer in that. And we'll stand by that. Told you this was going to be a brief look at some of the attributes. Standard. How do I know? I do an illustration of this on the Alpha course, actually, when we're talking about the Bible. And I get a tape measure. I should have done it, actually. That would have been good. I get a tape measure, and I find someone quite short, and I measure them. Someone such as myself. And I measure them, and I go, "Oh yeah, 7'4". Brilliant. And then I'll get someone who's really tall, measure them, 3'6". And everyone's going, what's he talking about? I said, well, how do you know? How do you know my ruler doesn't say that? Because my rulers come from a standard. Because the meter, when it was brought out, there was a meter cut in some kind of metal, and it was kept as a standard meter. Same with the kilo, and in fact the kilo is still in existence. They have this kilo weight, and it is the standard by which all other kilos are judged. In the same way, this is our standard. This is our measure. This is how we measure ourselves. This is what we measure ourselves against, society against, one another against. This is our measure. This is our standard. If it doesn't measure up to the Bible, then it doesn't measure up, full stop. It's by this that we measure all things and judge all things to be right and good. And so this is our standard. It's how we know that we are what God wants us to be and where God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. And the last one I'm going to look at very briefly, Revelation. Not just the last book of the Bible, but the whole Bible is God's revelation to us. It's his revealed word to us. This is where God has revealed his heart, his mind, his ways to us. If you want to know what God thinks on something, here it is. Now the thing to note from this is this was written, the Bible was written over a long, long period of time by many, many people. But that's okay, because God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just made sure that everything worked the way God wanted it to. And Jesus himself said in John 14:26, he said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So we know that this is God's authorship, it's God's revealed words, it's the way he revealed all the things that we need to know, not just about him, but to know him. Because what we've got to be careful of is that when we do look at this and study this, it's not done as an intellectual exercise, but it's done to find God. It's done to increase our relationship with God. It's done to know Him more. Because He, through the words of the Bible, has shown us that a relationship with Him is possible through Jesus. We know that. But this is where it points us. As someone growing up in a Christian home, I knew a lot of the stuff. I'd heard lots of stuff taught. I knew enough without reading the Bible to make a commitment, really, which I did at a young age. But in the end, the only way I was really going to start to understand who God was and what He got for me was to read this for myself and not just rely on other people for it. But it's God's revelation to us, His revealed words, He's revealed Himself to us through the Bible. So when you take those, and that is a very brief look at some of the attributes of the Bible, just to give us some context, when you look at those things, then that it's inerrant and truth, it's God's revealed word, it's breathed out by God, it's our standard. The thing we then have to ask ourselves is, do we live like that? Do we live in the good of that? Does that affect the way we live day after day after day? Do we take the Bible as seriously as we should? And I just want to give you a couple of examples here of to help us to get a hold of that and see what that means to us. And this first example, just imagine. Some of you may not have to imagine this too hard, because some of you I know have faced this. Imagine you're being made redundant. I've faced this 5 or 6 times over the years. And how do you react when you're told? What's your reaction? I know the one time I was in the office with a bunch of guys. We were all called in. We were told there were going to be redundancies. We don't know who yet, but we wanted to tell you. We then went to lunch. We stayed at lunch all afternoon. because we kind of didn't feel like going back. Well, if you're going to do that, then, you know, hey, I can't bother to work. Not a great reaction to hearing that. But mostly, my response to those times was to look around me and start measuring myself against others. I'd start looking around and say, well, yeah, he's been here a lot longer than I have. Cost him a lot more to get rid of him. I'm quite cheap to get rid of. That's not so good. Oh yeah, but I'm the only one who can do this particular thing. So, and he can't do that very well. So, oh, maybe they'll keep me. And it starts going round and round and round in your head. And then you go home and you talk about it. And you worry about it. And you can't get to sleep because you're worrying about it. You go to the office the next day and you talk about it some more. And then I look back over the times that happened to me and I think, at what point did I go to the Bible? Ooh, yeah. Did I? Did I do it first? Did I do it quickly? Probably not. What does the Bible say that could reassure me on that? Therefore, I tell you, these are the words of Jesus. Don't be anxious about your life. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry's not going to get you anywhere. And in fact, it says, do not be anxious. Some translate that as do not worry. Well, hang on. The Bible says don't worry, and there I am worrying about it. Now, my response to that could be, yeah, well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, it is, isn't it? It's easier said than done. However, if it's easier said than done, am I taking that at face value? Am I taking it for what it really is? Am I giving those words the importance that they carry? And what am I saying? Well, yeah, that's all right, but, you know, I can't do that. Well, hang on. I'm told I need to. I should. This is about taking the word of God seriously. This is just one example. But actually, if I'm taking the word of God seriously enough, then reading verses like that should be like a glass of water to a thirsty man. I went out for a ride on my bike this morning from Jonathan. I'm sure he's trying to kill me. It was ever so hard work, up lots of hills. And it was warm. I could not have done it. I had to drink. But having a drink was refreshing and gave you energy, and it just got you going again. Actually, that's what this should be like for us. If this is what we say it is, if it's inerrant, God's revealed word, truth, our standard, then every time I think, oh, I'm a bit concerned, I should read things like that. And it's just refreshing and energizing, releasing, giving me freedom. That's what it should be like. If I worry, then I'm saying that the Bible's not true. Bit of a harsh thing to say, and I will qualify some of this later with grace. Don't worry. There's no condemnation. But actually, not in words. You'd never hear me say the Bible's not true. I'm happy to tell anybody in the universe that the Bible's true, it's God's revealed word, but they may well turn around to me at some points and go, yeah, but it says in the Bible that, and you do that. In my actions, sometimes I am not backing up my words. Here's another example. Let's take a verse from the Bible and measure ourselves against this. This is fun, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 14, 12 to 14. Again, words of Jesus. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, this is how I approach this verse. First thing I do is look at it and say, does it apply to me? Okay, whoever believes in me. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Right, this applies to me. Fairly straightforward so far. So I look at this, I say, okay, it applies to me. Whoever believes in me, okay, that's me, will also do the works that I do. Right. So if I believe in Jesus, I will do the works that Jesus did. So the first question I have for myself is, am I doing the works that Jesus did? Already I'm struggling because I can't say that I always am. I have brief glimpses where I think, I think that would be what Jesus would have done in that situation. They're brief. But I have to ask myself, because this is the word of God for me. I have to measure myself against this and say, am I taking the word of God seriously? The thing is with this verse, is it doesn't stop there, it goes on. It says, and greater works than these will he do. So not only am I called to do the kind of things Jesus did. Oh, let's list a few. Raised people from the dead, trained leaders, miracles, water into wine, that'd bring my shopping bill down, healing. I'm not seeing a lot of that. I want to see a lot of that. I'm desperate to see a lot of that. It says in the word of God, I should be seeing that. I need to take this seriously and be on my knees saying, God, show me. What do I need to do? Where do I need to change? So that I can see your word in action. Change me so I can be in line with your word. I can stand here and tell you, although you probably don't need to be told, I am not currently doing greater things than Jesus did. I'm not. I don't say that lightly, or it doesn't please me to say it. It's just true. But I want to. I want to be in line with what the word says. Jesus says that we can be doing this stuff. Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it tells us in Romans. So what I want to do is get across to you the seriousness of God's word and measuring ourselves against it and seeing if we're in line with it, but not at all bring any condemnation. Because we're not condemned, because we understand, don't we, the grace of God. And we live daily under the grace of God, where he forgives us. And he takes us by the hand and he leads us forward and he's so good to us. Because actually, he's got every right to wipe us out. Really, every right. But he's gracious and he doesn't do that because he loves us and he's kind to us. And his grace is sufficient for us. And what that means is, every time we get things wrong, there's always more grace, more forgiveness. What we do need to do, though, is take that seriously and not take that for granted, but be coming to God in repentance. Be coming to God and say, God, I did get it wrong. And not just saying I'm sorry, but getting it right. Turning away from the things we're not doing or the things that we're getting wrong and looking to apply them well. You know, sometimes I think we are good listeners, good readers, and good understanders a lot of the time of what's in the Word. But it's that little bit at the end, the applying bit, where sometimes we need to, well, where we do need to get better. I need to get better at that. If the Bible's what we say it is, we need to take it seriously like never before. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. It's very easy for us to hear sermons, read books about the Bible, read the Bible itself, but be too slow to actually act on it. The Bible talks about healing, salvation, miracles, churches that grow, nations that change. Are we seeing it? The problem with this is when we do apply this, when we do look to lay everything down like this, the problem is our world turns upside down. All the niceties of gathering like this, it changes. Because God breaks in. And God does whatever he wants to do. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be in a church, part of a church that doesn't allow God to do anything he wants to do. This is for God. All we're doing here is for God and his glory. It's not for us. It's not for me. It's for him. And so he can do whatever he likes with it. Absolutely anything. But that all isn't always going to be comfortable. But it will also turn our lives upside down, our friends' lives upside down, this town upside down. If there are people who are saying, that's what it says in the Word, that's what I'm going to do. That's what it says in the Word, well, that must be true, so let's do it. Let's see it happen. I need to hurry on. Hopefully that has been a bit of a challenge, but I want to bring a challenge here. A practical one. Have you seen the adverts for Yakult, the yogurts? And I don't know whether they're doing it at the moment, but they did for a while. It was one of those kind of yogurts with all those things in that are supposed to be good for you. Oh, I don't know, the thought of drinking bacteria. Anyway. It says things like, do this for 2 weeks and feel the difference. Doesn't it? You know, those kind of adverts. It's probably for other stuff as well. I want to challenge you over the summer, when you're on holiday, when you're relaxing, when you've got time off, because I know summer is often a time where things slow down, and I'm sure you're all going on holiday because from the looks of it, looking at who's going to be around over the next 5 weeks, there isn't going to be anybody here. So, so there is. We're going to be here, but there aren't going to be many of us. It's going to be fun and interesting. But actually, while you've got the time, while you're doing your holidays and things, don't forget your Bible. My challenge is get into the Word. Get into the Word over summer like you never have before. And I can promise you, you will see the difference. Not just reading it, not just getting into it, but applying it. We've got to do it all, otherwise we won't see any difference. But let's apply the Word to our lives. Let's do it and see the difference constantly. As you open the Bible, ask God to prompt you. Ask the Holy Spirit, right, what do you want me to learn from this today? You know, in our community groups, life groups during the week, we often have what we call a 1 Corinthians 14:26 evening. Everybody has something, a contribution, a word. And let's be honest, sometimes we all sit there, I've done it, and we sit there and it's opened up to us and we go, oh, okay, what's God been doing with me this week? Oh, I don't know whether I've got anything to say. Oh no, this is all awkward. It happens, doesn't it? Actually, if we're opening the Word every day and say, God, apply this to me every day, please, then, oh, they're finished. We're almost finished. And we're applying it every day. We will find it hard to get a word in at times like that. We really will. We need to ask God constantly, show me from your word where I need to change. Show me where you, from your word where I need to step out. Show me, show me, show me. Please change me. Every time we open it. And let's finish with some questions. It wouldn't be the same if I didn't finish with a few questions to leave with you. First one, nice easy one. Do you read? You don't have to answer these now, by the way, for those of you who've not seen us do this before. These are just for you to take away. You can if you like, but you, no, don't. We've got to finish in a moment. Do you read the Bible? I mean, it's a good start to actually open it and read it. I have to say, there have been times in my life as a Christian where I haven't been reading the Bible. And I haven't read it as much as I should, and I haven't got into it. Well, God's not going to speak to me if I'm not even reading His Word, is He? Because it's in there. So do you read your Bible? Have you lost sight of what the Bible is? Have you just got a bit too familiar with the fact that we've got it? Have we lost the awe of what we have in our hands? Do you expect to change when you read it? Do you just read it because, well, that's what we do, isn't it? We're Christians, so we read the Bible. Got to do it every day, otherwise I feel guilty. It shouldn't be like that, should it? We've got to open it and go, I'm expecting God to speak to me because they're His words. So it's going to change me. Ask God, change me. Two more questions, this one. Are you doing what Jesus did? Remember the verse? That we do what Jesus did and greater? And even greater things. If not, why not? That's the one I'm wrestling with at the moment. I'm wrestling with that. That's going to take me a while to wrestle with. Maybe the rest of my life. Probably. And here's something I needed to do in the week, I'll be honest. Do you need to repent of your attitude to the Word of God? I thought before I can stand up and say this, I need to say sorry to God that I haven't treated it with the respect it deserves. A lot of the time. But it's no good just saying sorry. I've now got to do it. Because that's what repentance is. And it's about turning around and saying, no, I've become complacent with God's word. I'm not treating it with the awe and the reverence and the importance that it deserves. And I need to do that. So I'm probably wrestling with all of that, actually. But it's important for us, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to wrap that up there. I'm going to hand back to Moz to guide us through the rest of the afternoon. And please take those questions away. If you haven't had time to write them down and want to, come see me after and I'll let you have them.